Great. This is our last Sunday in Advent. As I mentioned in the welcome, it is not the last Sunday that we will be talking about the Holy Spirit, of course, but for our purposes this Advent, we are closing our study in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, on the ways that we see the Holy Spirit moving and orchestrating in specific in this first Christmas event and preparing our hearts for Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus. We've seen in the past number of weeks how God uses his Holy Spirit, as he did with John the Baptist, to prepare us to be a people ready for the King, to be prophetically preparing ourselves and others for him. We've seen how the Spirit makes us ready to receive what he's doing and wanting to do through us, as with Mary. And then last week, we saw how the Holy Spirit, without any proclamation from an angel or any kind of warning whatsoever, fills Elizabeth and enables her to recognize that her spirit-filled relative, Mary, has just ushered the King into the room. Because that's also what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals Christ to us. He reveals Jesus to us. He lets us know that Jesus is here. Last week we saw in the text that there was now no one in the story, there was no one in the house who hadn't been filled or impacted by the Holy Spirit. Mary, John, and Elizabeth are all engaging in this kind of Holy Spirit-filled joy and worship because of the coming King, because of what God is doing. But as we come to these last verses in Luke 1, we're reminded that there is yet one character who hasn't yet entered into this kind of joy-filled worship. The character who kind of got sidelined or silenced, really, at the beginning of Luke 1 because of a lack of trust and an inability to see what the Holy Spirit was doing. And now that he's had ample time to reflect on this, to listen and receive and trust in what God is doing, it's time for him to be reintegrated. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 57, and I think you'll know who I'm talking about. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57, and we're going to go all the way to verse 79, okay? Starting at verse 57, going to verse 79. The text says this: when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This is the word of the Lord. So, as we find out in this text for today, okay, the Holy Spirit not only wants to fill us and reveal Christ to us, the Spirit also wants to reveal Christ through us. But how do we know that Zechariah is actually ready for this and ready to receive what God is doing? Because if you remember, back in the very first Sunday of Advent, that story of Zechariah, he was silenced by the angel Gabriel because he didn't trust in what God was doing. He sort of combatedly questioned what the angel was saying. And as a consequence, he was rendered mute, basically. And only now is he able to speak again. How do we know that he's actually ready? Well, the confirmation is found right here. When the people ask him what the name of his son should be, okay, assuming that he's going to silence his wife's silliness, right? You know, there's no one in your family named John. Why would you name him John? Assuming that he's going to agree with them that the son's name should be along with the family tradition and name him Zechariah, he actually agrees with his wife. Why? Because what Elizabeth is arguing for is what the angel told them to do. Earlier in chapter 1, it didn't matter to Elizabeth what was kosher or tradition. What mattered was what God was asking of them. And it took 9 months, give or take, for Zechariah to get this. To be ready for this moment. Okay, this is a fairly climactic moment if you think about how long this man has not been able to utter a word. Okay? He's the person that you would think would have been the easiest to convince, right? He's a priest, a descendant of Aaron, someone who serves, literally serves in God's temple, but he was the one who took the longest to understand, which is worthy of noting. Because Zechariah would have been eating a lot of humble pie during these 9 months of silence. He's the priest with the title and the status, and yet it's his wife and his young niece who are filled with the Holy Spirit and are able to actually speak about what God is doing, what they see God doing, all the while Zechariah has to just sit quietly in his rocking chair, waiting for the moment when God will maybe let him speak again, not knowing when that will be, forced to just listen and learn how to trust in God's glorious and mysterious ways that are beyond his understanding. Now, to be fair to Zechariah, the poor guy had spent his whole life waiting for this kind of a moment, right? Praying for it, comforting others, trying to fill that divine gap in their lives so that they would stay hopeful that at some point God would actually show up. He had perhaps grown so accustomed, right, to this responsibility, to bearing the weight of this responsibility in the darkness, in the absence of God, or the seeming absence of God. Maybe he just had a hard time believing that the light would ever come back on, that the light would ever show up again. This past Wednesday, do you guys remember we had that crazy windstorm? This past Wednesday morning, Danny and I woke up at 3:45 a.m. to discover that the power had gone off in our condo. In fact, the whole complex had lost power due to the crazy wind and rain that we were having. So our early morning routine, not that early, of course, we went back to bed, but our morning routine of getting the boys ready, getting lunches ready, everyone getting changed, was a little bit more complicated because we were operating in the dark. The people of Israel had been, quote unquote, in the dark for a long time. A very long time. Not knowing when the power was going to come back on. Not knowing when that light of God's presence would shine again. But this is where I think Zechariah missed the boat a little bit, because hopeful anticipation of God coming again is incredibly important. Even in seasons of darkness and grief and longing. In other words, we can't get used to the dark. We can't get accustomed to the absence or the silence, because a visit from an angel Okay, a miraculous conception, which his wife was going to have, and a baby who would, quote, be filled with the Holy Spirit before he is even born, should have been enough to indicate to Zechariah that God was on the move. But it wasn't. It should have been enough to indicate to Zechariah that the power had come back on, that his light was shining again, that God was doing something. All throughout the Old Testament scriptures, which Zechariah would have been very familiar with, God's consistent messaging to the people of Israel was that they were not to trust in their own ideas of what power looks like, but to trust in his Holy Spirit. In Zechariah 4, a book that Zechariah might actually be named after, ironically, the Lord says this: "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." This was the constant message to Israel, right? We sang this earlier: his power and glory evermore proclaim. Not your power, his spirit. And yet the Israelites were constantly pulled back into this, I don't know, make Israel great again kind of narrative, right? This is all about us. This is about what we do for ourselves. Because our natural inclination is to try to trust in our own ability to do things. But from the very beginning, God had made it clear that the litmus test for joining in what he was doing was to allow his spirit to do the heavy lifting. Not by your might or your power, but by my spirit. It's why Paul said to the Corinthians that he came to them in weakness with great fear and trembling. He said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom or on me, but on God's power." Dare I say that the entire witness of the Bible is to encourage us to see and bear witness to God's power at work. It's not about what we're doing, it's about what God's doing. That's the whole point. And to recognize that the great God of the universe wants us to be a part of what he's doing. It's why he wanted to use Zechariah. It's why he wanted to use John. It's why he wanted to use Mary and Elizabeth. All of Luke 1 is God saying through a megaphone, "I want to use you for what I'm doing. But you can only be a part of it if you recognize that I'm doing it." A couple of weeks ago, Danny and I watched a National Geographic documentary on that 9.2 magnitude earthquake that happened back in 2004. Do you guys remember this? It caused this massive tsunami in the Indian Ocean and hit mostly, it hit a lot of shorelines, but it just devastated Indonesia and a number of the islands there. And the documentary interviewed an American who had been vacationing with his partner at the time on this small island called Koh Phi Phi, which was one of the spots that was hit hardest. They were walking through the market when the 20-foot wave hit the shoreline and then crashed into the streets. He and his partner were separated. He didn't know at first if she had survived. She did end up surviving. But when the waters receded, everyone was immediately thrust into rescue efforts, right? They're looking around. Everything's chaotic. People are frantic. And they asked him if he had any medical experience. And he remembers sort of shaking his hands at them and saying, no, I'm a psychologist. I'm not a medical doctor. I can't help people. But they said to him, "Do you have any medical training?" He kind of shook his head and goes, well, yeah. And one man pointed his finger at him and said, "You're it. You're it. You're what we've got. So here we go." And I can just imagine his face in that moment being similar to Mary when the angel told her, "You're it. You're the one who is being asked right now to take on this responsibility. It doesn't matter if you feel inadequate or unprepared, you're it." At the beginning of Luke 1, when the angel told Zechariah, "You're it. You're also a part of what God is doing," Zechariah immediately said, "No, it's not possible." He was simply not willing or able to receive in that moment what God had planned for him to be a part of. What was needed in that moment, and what God fulfills later in him, was for Zechariah to receive the task that had been asked of him, which actually wasn't that great if you think about it, because it was more about the son. But Zechariah himself just could not receive it in that moment. He didn't recognize that with God's Spirit, with God's power operating, he could do more than he really thought himself capable of. Mary would have had the same thing going through her mind. Can I really do this? But even if she had doubts, she was still able, at the end of that conversation with the angel, to say, may it be unto me what you've said. And so I feel like I need to ask you, on this last week of Advent, are you willing and prepared to open yourself up to what God may want to do through you? Even if it scares you, are you ready for God to look at you and say, you're it. You're who I want my Spirit to move through. You're who I want to use for my divine purposes. You are who others need. Because again, God never puts any responsibility on our shoulders without the presence of his Holy Spirit to accompany us. Okay? And there's a freedom in knowing that we can receive what God has asked us to do without thinking that the success or the outcome of it depends on us. In other words, Zechariah could have said, yes, here I am, as Mary did, if he had been simply willing to give up the need to understand. How can I be sure? Was his question to the angel. He wanted to know. He had to know. How is this going to turn out? How is this even possible? How can you make sure that this actually happens? But what was needed was for him to surrender that need to see all the pieces lined up and in order and know what the outcome would be. That wasn't for him to know. Zechariah didn't have any control over that situation because he wasn't supposed to. He, along with the whole people of Israel, again, were in an Advent kind of season, right? They were in the darkness of uncertainty. They were quite accustomed to this, of not having control, but of looking for signs of hope that God would come again. And it's in that looking for light, looking for hope, that we can release that need to know. To have to know what God is doing. God, I'll only say yes to you if I know what you're doing. God, I'll only say yes to you if I know what the outcome will be. God, I'll only say yes if I know that this will end in success and it won't hurt me. The problem is, when we instinctively seek to control or to try to understand a situation like Zechariah did, we're not actually free to receive what God wants to invite us into. We're too busy questioning it. And there's a lot of reasons why instinctively I think we would want to question what God is doing. Because when we look at the world, when we look at things going on, it's very difficult to feel like God has control, let alone that we have control. Watching the news and getting email updates these days, I'm struck more and more by the darkness in the world that I have no control over, that I don't understand, that I don't know why it's happening. I don't have control over when I get emails about persecuted Christians in Nigeria who keep getting killed by Islamist militants. I don't have control over that. I don't have control over the fact that a Russian dictator is obsessed with power and pushing Ukraine into bankruptcy. I don't have control over that. Or the fact that democracy seems to be getting compromised. Basic human rights seem to be getting sidelined. I don't have control over the fact that a family loses a baby completely outside of their control. Or that a loved one suffers a heart attack when they were in, where they were the picture of perfect health. We have no control over such things. We don't know how anything will turn out at the end of the day. We don't know the outcome ever with anything, really. We just don't. And so we can't live in such a way, and we can't build our relationship with God in such a way that that's what matters the most. Where we have to attain an understanding or a sense of control before we'll be open to what he's doing. All we can do is seek to live as Mary did. And eventually Zechariah, in this kind of hopeful anticipation of what God will yet do, even when we experience darkness, even when we can't see the whole picture, and to live in light of the fact that Christ is making all things new, that his light is coming into the world because it came into the world already 2,000 years ago. And it's never stopped coming. Zechariah asked the angel back in verse 18, "How can I be sure of this? How can I be sure of this?" You can't. It's not the right question to be asking, Zechariah. Because when God says you're it, you can be sure that he's doing something. You can willingly receive whatever he's asking of you, knowing that, yes, you are a part of this, but you're not all of it. In other words, when we are seeking to see Christ's light in our lives and seeking to join in with what he's doing, we can't do everything. We can't fix everything. We can't ask for that, but we can do something. We can find him in the darkness of uncertainty and rest in his light so that we aren't crippled by the unknowns, but rather can follow him to the best of our abilities without feeling the burden of the world's problems on our own shoulders. We can't live that way. All I am responsible for is what God is asking of me right now. What is he asking of you right now? You know, to preach this sermon even, to the best of my abilities, knowing that how the message comes across is ultimately not in my control. To parent to the best of my abilities, knowing that how my children turn out is ultimately not in my control. To love others to the best of my ability, knowing that whether or not it makes a difference is ultimately not in control. Because I can't be a slave to the things that I can't control. I can't live in fear of what may or may not happen, because all I am responsible for is what God is asking of me right now. When God asked Mary to be responsible for bearing his son into the world, in that moment, all Mary could do was respond to what God was asking her to do right then. Are we ready to help prepare a people for his coming? Are we ready to receive his Holy Spirit as our companion for this journey? Are we ready to share that Spirit with others so that Christ can be revealed? And are we ready to do all of this right now? For the name and sake of the King who is in this space. For the King who's in the room. To have the finger pointed at us saying, "Are you ready? Are you ready to join in with what I'm doing?" Because for Zechariah, now, in the passage that we read this morning, now that his son has been born, and he has seen demonstrations of the Holy Spirit at work, now he's ready to trust. And he opens himself to being filled by the Holy Spirit. But not just that. Did you notice in the text? Think back to the first 2 weeks of Advent, okay? I mentioned that prior to these events in Luke 1, the people of Israel had been getting a bit of a silent treatment from God, okay? They'd not heard from him. They had not had any kind of prophetic words, no prophetic words written down, no visits from angels, as far as we can tell, no signs of God's presence whatsoever. They had been living in a kind of darkness for 400 years, as if heaven's power had been shut off. So imagine then the look on everyone's faces when this happens. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, yes, and he prophesies. The first inspired word from God in 400 years. God is speaking again. And he speaks through a man who was forced for 9 months to be silent. Zechariah had been mute for 9 months, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth is inspired by God himself. Why? Because he's filled by the Holy Spirit. I don't know in your Bibles what it is, but in this Bible, in three pages, all of this happens, and God has entirely flipped the narrative. He's doing something new. The power's come back on, and his light is shining again. Why? Because now, Zechariah the priest is willing to be a part of preparing the people for the Lord's coming. Now Zechariah is ready to receive what God has for him and to share in that Spirit. The Spirit who reveals Christ to you, as we saw last week, but the Spirit who also reveals Christ through you. Because look, everything that comes out of Zechariah's mouth in this prophetic passage is about the coming of Jesus. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn, in other words, a king of salvation for us, to show mercy, to remember his holy covenant, to rescue us, to enable us to serve him without fear, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The Holy Spirit always wants to lead us to Jesus. Even when we don't know when the power will come back on, or when we'll get a clear answer about our future, or when we'll maybe see a relationship resolved, or see pain and grief and suffering in our life subside. We really don't know much of anything, if we're really honest with ourselves. But based on these narratives in Luke 1, the Spirit wants to fill us regardless of what we know or what we don't know. To point us to the true Spirit and Christ in Christmas, to allow our King Jesus to be revealed, not just to us, but through us. And so I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to pray for the Spirit to fill you this morning. It's very simple. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. And if you're hesitant or resistant, I want to invite you to pray that the Lord would let you see a demonstration of his power in whatever area of your life needs it right now. Because ready or not, the Holy Spirit wants to reveal Christ to you. The Spirit wants to reveal Christ through you. He wants you to see Jesus. In this Christmas season, may that be enough for us. Amidst all the other stuff going on, good and chaotic, may that be enough that we would see Jesus. Because this is what a world living in darkness needs to experience. This is what a people walking in blindness need to see. You're it. You're it. You're the one that he wants to use. Because he's coming. Christ is always coming. In fact, he's already here. So let's make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let's pray. Living God, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would fill us anew, individually, but also as a community. That your Holy Spirit would reveal you to us. And Lord, that we would be a people ready to receive how your Holy Spirit desires to move through us, so that we may reveal you, our King, to others. We pray this in your powerful name, Jesus, our humble King. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.